Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 3. I'd like you to hold your finger there as well and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So it'd be Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read the first six verses of Scripture this evening from Exodus chapter 3. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to go back to Exodus 3. The only time I'll probably be in Hebrews is now for the opening reading of the Scripture this evening. And you know, the last Sunday we had Brother Snyder here, and then Wednesday night we had Brother Steve Stone with BIMI with us and preaching some good messages for us, but also with the 25 or so missionaries that were through here. You hear about the call of God on people's lives. And I know our church, we emphasize not only salvation, but we emphasize surrender and service for the Lord. And so I know a lot of folks in our congregation, and it's good. You've come to that point in your life where you have surrendered and you feel, generally speaking, a particular call of God upon your life. And I want to just address that this evening. I trust it to be an encouragement to you. I've entitled it, The Call of God, Using Moses as Our Example. And so we're going to use Exodus chapter 3 more in detail, and then let's read Hebrews chapter 11 too. Exodus 3 verse 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. This is known as the faith chapter. Various Bible characters are mentioned in this chapter. And of course, Moses, actually there's quite a few verses, just comparatively speaking to other Bible characters that are mentioned. He demands many more verses here. Starting in verse 23, the Bible says, "By faith, Moses," this is Hebrews 11, 23, "when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3, if you would. One of the dilemmas, I believe, of most Christians who surrender to do the will of God with their lives is to really, how do they know the call? How do they deal with all the thoughts that come along with it? Usually when you feel that call, immediately what follows that is, was this simply an emotional decision that I made? And you'll have to forgive me to some extent as I use some personal illustrations here, but I hope to clear some of that up, the misconception of why be so personal with it involved in the message here as we go on. As you well know by coming to church here, I was saved on Saturday night, September the 9th, 1972, at about 9 o'clock in the evening. That's when my life was transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I had made a false profession at the age of 9, and I just kept it hidden. I was lost. That night, as the preacher preached on the subject of hell, I realized that I indeed was going to go there if I didn't swallow my pride and get that matter settled, and I got saved. And then July of 1973, as I mentioned when Brother Snyder was here last week, there at Camp of the Woods in Sioux Lookout, Ontario, there on the top bunk, I surrendered my life to full-time Christian service. And there, once again, I felt like my life was transformed. And you know, the more I thought about the call of God, the more resolved I was concerning the fact that he called me. And how did I arrive at that? I arrived at that, I would have to say, and I mention it here many times in passing, those quiet moments that come to you when you're all by yourself. Maybe it's late at night, and you're trying to fall asleep, and you're thinking about what life has ahead for you. And you know, of course, when you're a teenager, and I was 16, I got saved at 15, and 16 is when I felt like I got called to preach. And so, you know, there's a lot of changes taking place. I wasn't married yet, you know, didn't have a girlfriend then, and so on. And so it's all those things that sort of come into your mind. What does God have for my life? And I believe that just about every one of us that come to this point in our life, we have our own individual story and account of how God deals with us. But I think basically there is that kind of emotion that sort of bubbles around in our thoughts and in our minds in regards to the call of God. Of course, when you feel that in those quiet times and you think God has called you, there's a lot of opportunities that come your way. You know, at that young age, and we have many of our young people who have made decisions either to get saved in maybe a VBS program or maybe in Master Club or maybe at home in family devotions, or you know, there's just a lot of our young people, our teens, have made decisions to follow the Lord. And yet, at that age, there's a lot of other opportunities that come your way. I can remember there was a man in our church that had a real estate company, and also he sold steel buildings on the side, American Steel Buildings and Gerard Pole Barns. And Larry Pace, a good friend of mine who has been for many years a detective with the Murfreesboro Police Force, he and I were subcontractors, and we got paid by the square foot. And then we did some baling of hay and hauling those. And we had a couple of accounts that were given to us there at the Smyrna Airport and so on in Tennessee, Middle Tennessee. And so we got paid X amount per bale that we would haul, and we would hire guys to do that. We would take some of that. And the money was good at that stage of my life, and this was as I was getting ready to go off to college. And so, you know, when you think about making money and you think about the call of God, you know, there are different situations that come your way that you think, well, I wonder if that's really what God has for me. But once again, those quiet moments come, and then maybe you're sitting in a church service and the preacher's talking about the will of God, and those thoughts come back about the decision you made. And I think God uses those in your life to do a work, to maybe, as the song would say, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so I think about that particular aspect where then I said, you know, I need to go off to college, and I went to college. Brenda and I got married. We went away to another Bible college. And when I went away to Hammond there, it was like starting all over again with my education. And there was that opportunity that came because my dad was a printer at the Bill Rice Ranch. I had no printing experience. My wife was a typesetter at the Sword of the Lord. She had been a typesetter for about 5 years, and so she was experienced, and I was just I ended up getting a job sweeping the floor. And as I was sweeping the floor, there was a job that came in from Inland Steel Corporation. And understand, I'm in Bible college studying to preach. And there was a manual that came in, and I think we were going to print about 100 copies of a manual that was about 200 copies. Now, nowadays, they just put it on a disc, they punch a button, and it comes out all completed at the end. I mean, it can be spiral bound, or it can be, you know, perfect binding done right there in one fell swoop. But at that time, you had to shoot individual plates. And so the owner of the company set me in front of an ABDIC 360, and he loaded this press with about 5,000 sheets of paper. And so for the next, I think, 2 days All I did was get on the press and I would mount a plate. I would run 100 sheets, put a slip sheet, color slip sheet in there. And then I would run another. And I did this time and time again. Well, I picked up speed. You know, you sort of that repetition. And so he eventually he put the broom out of my hand and put me on a press. Then what he started doing is he started having me come to work at 2:30 in the afternoon because I had college in the morning, early afternoon. We got out at 1 o'clock. And then at 2:30, we were at work. Brenda was still a typesetter. And he hired me so that he could hire her is what he did. That's a real ego boost. And so we were just expecting our first then. And so she would come and she would work and I would sweep the floor and feel like a man, you know. And so anyway, boy, your mind just goes all kinds of directions. You preach sometime. And I can remember, though, that he would have me work for a few hours, and then he enrolled me in a trade school, and so he paid my way to go to trade school, and then he would come back at about 9 o'clock in the evening, and he would teach me the business end of the print industry, the sort of semi-commercial. We were a little bit of commercial and a little bit of quick print, and so we were right in that in-between niche. And so he taught me the business, and he began to groom me to actually do more in his company. I ended up being a general manager there, and I can remember one weekend he threw me the keys to his Cadillac, and he says, "Mike, I want you to take that, and here's the company credit card." And, you know, I'm just in my early 20s here, and that was all sounding pretty good. And so Brenda and I, we went out that weekend, and I can remember I was so green with the way things went with these high-end cars, and I can remember we were walking out in the mall parking lot and the alarm went off and I didn't know how to shut the stupid thing off. So bing, 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 you know, oh man, you know. And so anyway, we made it through the weekend and I can remember going back in on a Monday afternoon and I put the keys on his desk and I thanked him and he said, "Mike, you know, that could be yours." And he said, "You know, just think what we could do if you would quit school and you would come to work full time." He said, "I know you're full time. You would work. I would go to work at 2:30 and work to 11, 12 o'clock at night and then have classes the next morning and that same rigmarole. And then we had our store open from 9 to 1 on Saturdays." And so we put in a lot of time there. But he said, "Just think if you would come in where a lot of the businessmen are actually doing their business in the morning hours and we could do this." And he began to put a lot of pressure on me to quit school. And the money was very attractive at that particular point, you know, for me, especially at that age and a young family, you know, coming and so on. And so there was that temptation to quit. But once again, there was that whole aspect of God called me. And I remember he took a trip to Israel. He was a Jew and his dad owned Bonnie Housewares Products in the States. It's the number one housewares company in the United States. And he would take and go to Israel. And when he did that, he had me collect some of the company receivables. And I had the opportunity to collect a lot of receivables. So if you ever need somebody to collect receivables, no, I've got to, no. Anyway, we collected quite a few. And he came back and, you know, he once again tried to get me to quit school. And he said, "Mike, I will pay you enough money so that you can send five preachers to Canada. And you just stay here and work for me." And I said, "There's only one problem, Mike. I know God's called me to Canada." And, you know, there was that temptation, though. I have to be honest with you. There's that temptation where you say, "Well, you know, that sounds pretty good. Surely I could do more with five lives doing something rather than one. And, you know, that sounds very attractive." And, you know, you start reasoning things out. You know, I could make it work this way and I could make it work that way. But once again, it was like, boy, you know, it's like bells and whistles going off in your mind when you know that, you know, you just got to make a certain decision and God's not letting you rest no matter what comes. You're seeing everything so clearly, even though it's not very clear, if that makes any sense to you at all. Chances are, if you're a preacher or a missionary and you're listening to this, you know what I'm talking about. And you may be right in the midst of wrestling that. To where nothing seems clear, but in your mind it seems so clear because that's all you're seeing and hearing right now. So there was that temptation. Then when I started going to school, I actually walked into Mike's office one day and I said, Mike, I'm quitting. He had just taken another trip to Israel, came back, and I said, I need to give you my notice. While he was gone, I went and applied for another job because I was tired of all the pressure that he was putting on me to quit school. And so I walked in there and I resigned, and that's when I went to work at the Indiana State Prison in Michigan City, Indiana, as a corrections officer. And right after that, after I worked there for a couple of years, all of a sudden I get another call from him. And he says, Mike, we had about five stores. And I said, he said, I don't want you to come back in your original position. I just want you to take one store. Just take the store there in Illinois. And he says, it's been losing some money. And he said, I'd like for you just to take that. And he says, there's no strings attached. I'm not going to try to get you to stay. You can go to college. You can get your education. You can go preach. But just come back and take that store. So Brenda and I prayed about it. And it was really a strange thing for me because I said, I'll go take that. And so I left the prison, went back to the company that once I was a general manager for, and now I was just managing a store, and that caused some problems in and of itself. But at the same time, then Hiles Anderson, the college I went to, they contacted me one day about taking the printing position there at school. And so I thought, that's interesting. And I remember when the vice president of the school, Dr. Jorgensen, called me in. He's now with Jeff Fugit there in Lexington. But he called me in and he said, you know, there are a lot of guys that have printing experience, but we don't want to ask someone with just printing experience. We want someone who's actually working within the industry to take over the printing operation for the college and church ministry. And so he said, we'd like to offer it to you. If I'd have stayed at the prison, I never would have gotten the job. Looking back, I see the hand of the Lord, but right then I was really confused about it because it hadn't been too many months that I had been working for Printing Plus. And so then I can remember in a church service, I remember a guy by the name of Larry Bullard was preaching, and it was like I was going to have to take a good cut of pay to go back to work for the college, and I was sitting and just really wrestling with that because in my mind, I was still going to Canada, but I thought I could stick some money in the bank. And then when I went on deputation, it wouldn't be that difficult. You know, I was reasoning it all out. And I was sitting there in chapel and it was a larger oblong auditorium. And I was right underneath the balcony about where Reynolds is, but a little bit over towards the center. And it was like the Lord said, if you let money be an issue, he said, I can't use you. Now, you know, it was interesting to me because I didn't hear that audibly, but it was just like, boom, that's all I got from that service. Now, I remember I went to meet the vice president afterwards that offered me the job, and I sat there in his office and I said, I'm going to do something that just breaks all the rules. You've offered me a job, and I want to ask you whether you think I ought to take it or not. And so I explained to him my reasoning, and he said, Mike, I think if you would work within the ministry here, you would understand how a Christian ministry operates, and you would know the nuts and bolts of it. And so he says, I think it'd be great experience for future ministry. And so I said, okay, I'll take the job. And so we put in our notice, and we went to work for the school, and then they had me teach a college course, and then I ran the soul winning bus on Thursdays. One of the soul winning, but there were three that we'd go out in Chicago and we would do soul winning door to door and so on. And so that was what we were involved in. And I can remember, though, that Mark Rasmussen, who has preached here, he's there at West Coast now as one of the VPs. He and I were in business together doing a chimney cleaning business. And I know I wore the top hat and the black outfit, and I made it to the second page of the Hammond Times on top of a roof, getting ready to clean a chimney. But he and I were in business together, and, you know, it came close to me fulfilling my responsibility as far as an employee there, and I was going to put in my notice to quit. And he says, you know, Dr. Hiles is going to write Jesus in the sky. And I said, Mark, what are you talking about? He said, and he wasn't saying this, you know, in a derogatory sense. He just says that Dr. Hiles is going to encourage you to stay here within the ministry. And I said, well, I'm not going to go in and ask Dr. Hiles whether I ought to stay or not. I'm going to go and thank him for the opportunity to work, but then I've got to go on the road on a deputation and raise funds to start churches in Canada. And so I remember then they tried talking to me about staying there at the college. And I remember what one of the guys said. The guy said, you know, in a few years, you can have 1,000 preachers that you've influenced in your classroom as they would fan out to start churches and pastor churches, and you'd have an opportunity to really invest in their lives. And there again, I'm not talking to an unsaved business owner that's trying to get me to quit college, but I'm talking to a good saved man who's offering me a position. And yet in my mind, I'm saying, but there's only one problem. I know God's called me. I know God has called me to do the work that he has laid out for me, even though it's no more than a dream, no more than just something that seems to have been implanted on my mind and heart. And so that's some of the wrestling I went through. But once again, in those quiet times, it seemed like that thought that was impressed upon me as a 16-year-old boy stayed with me, you know. And if you're wrestling with the call of God, I want to encourage you, don't lose sight of what God is telling you specifically. And, you know, usually we split the call of God into two parts. One of those is what we refer to as the general will of God, and then another is the specific will of God. Okay? We also sometimes divide life up into three areas. One would be salvation, then we call it sanctification, and then we say service, okay? What you do with your life, how you work out the talent or talents that God has given you to really edify the local assembly so that the church could be more effective in reaching our world for Christ. Now, my desire here this evening is really to use the call of Moses and hopefully give some clarity to someone out there, or maybe several someones, that's really wrestling with the call of God on your life. And I don't want you to think because you doubt, or because you're wondering, because you're trying to figure it all out, and because it's not coming clear right in one fell swoop, that somehow you must not be called, or somehow something's missing in your life, or you're not right with God, or anything like that. I want you to set that aside. I believe that Moses struggled to some extent, as we'll see here in Exodus chapter 3, with the call of God on his life. So I want us to look more intensely, and I've made 4 points here this evening. Number one is the call of God was personal. Number two, the call of God was precise. Number three, the call of God was perplexing. And then number four, the call of God was proven. It was proven. So let's look here at verses 2-4 in Exodus chapter 3. And let's look at just real quick like the call of God and how personal it was. In verse 2 here it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Now many people think that this was Jesus Christ speaking out of the burning bush. And I'm not going to get into that, but verse 3 says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." Now, Moses had no doubt, according to this passage of Scripture, to whom God was speaking to. He's out in the desert. There's no one else there. Yeah, he's keeping his father-in-law's flocks, but yet it's just Moses out there. And he's walking, and all of a sudden he sees this bush burning all by itself, and it's not consumed. And so he walks over there, and of course they have this conversation. And we know that the angel of the Lord in this case was God, because the Scripture says so. And so when it comes to the call of God, it's so personal that you can even be by yourself and you know God's speaking to you. Or you can be in a crowd like this and you know that God has spoken directly to you. And it's a personal call. You could line up, I would venture to say, just about every, I don't know of any two preachers, let me put it that way, that would say that they have the same call, as far as the same circumstances surrounding their call. And many times when we're trying to determine whether God's called us or not, we're looking for the same. You know, like, hey, this guy had it this way. I had the same thing, so I must be called too. And we look at this in that light. And we can't do that because if you look at God's characters here that he called, they all had a unique call. There's Gideon. He's hiding. God comes to him, says, oh, thou mighty man of valor. That's the last thing he was seeing himself as being, you know. And yet God called him. Then you have Elisha. He's working the farm. And God comes through Elijah and calls him. And so we could go on and on and on and on. And we see that no two people are called the same way. And yet it's so personal. The call of God in your life is a personal call. You may not find anyone else with that same experience. But let me just say again, it's in those quiet times where you may recall that time that you got down either physically or in your heart on your knees and you said, Lord, I surrender to your call upon my life. And Lord, I feel called to missions. I feel called to preach. I feel called. And, you know, he just indelibly puts that on your mind. Now, I'm not talking about the general call of salvation, the general call of holiness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where he, to some of you, have come to you in a very specific way, says, this is what I want you to do. And so it's personal. And we see here where the call of God in Moses' life was personal. No one else that we're aware of had a call quite like this one. And when you look back in life, I believe that when you have that personal call, you need that. Because of the circumstances you'll go through, you understand that, hey, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, whether I'm on the mountaintop or whether I'm in the valley, God has called me. Because if you don't know that you've had your own burning bush, then you're going to want to fold your tent, as the saying goes, and go home. You're going to, instead of burning that harness, as we would say, burning that bridge, as Elisha did, you're going to want to reestablish that connection, and you're going to want to go back and make that money. You're going to say, look, I'd rather punch a clock, or I'd rather bang on steel for a while, rather than have to deal with what I have to deal with people. And I'm not saying that in a negative sense, but I'm saying that is a consideration that, hey, when everything's clicking along right, hey, this is a sweet thing. But how about when things are not going well? And Moses saw that. As you study his life, you'll see that he endured a lot of things. God would give him water, the people water, because they're moaning, groaning, complaining. And the next few verses, they're complaining about the food they're eating. I mean, it was one thing after another. And yet Moses knew that, hey, I was called. I had a burning bush experience. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God called me. It was personal. And folks, let me just say, the call of God will be personal. Number two, the call of God was precise. Look at verses 9 and 10 of this passage. We didn't read this as our text as we started. But he says now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. Now this is God talking. He says, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So right now we find that they had the call, generally speaking, specifically speaking now, and now he's zeroing in on exactly what he wants him to do. Now that's interesting, because as you read the account of Moses' life, you see that the specifics, though, as you read it, it comes in stages, doesn't it? He didn't know right off the hop all the things that he would have to go through. He didn't know about the plagues. He didn't know about the people complaining. He didn't know about the wilderness wanderings as such. He didn't know about any of that. He just knew God had called him. And he knew it was precise. God told him, says, this is what I want you to do. But as we know later on in his life, this wasn't all that God wanted him to do. But God was going to give him his perfect will for his life in stages, little by little by little. That's an encouragement. So in other words, you may be called generally to preach or to the mission field or to some other calling. Generally speaking, you say, I know God's called me to preach. Now, what we're wanting to know, is it going to be such and such Baptist church? Is it going to be this foreign mission field? What does God have for me? And you may not know that for some good while. The details of your call will come progressively. I thought when I got called at the age of 16, I thought I would go into camp ministry. And that's interesting to me. The two things I thought that God would use in my life, God has not, as far as the call is concerned, has not come to fruition for me. I thought when I first went to Bible college, I was going to go into camp ministry. And so that's what I was planning in my mind. Why? Well, my dad was a printer at the Bill Rice Ranch. It's a camp ministry to the deaf in Middle Tennessee. They have, probably this summer, they'll have 900 to 1,000 teenagers for some, 10 to 12, 14 weeks out of the summer. They have 2 weeks of deaf, that deaf come from all over the world free of charge, and they have camp for them. So my dad worked in that environment. We lived there on the ranch. And so then being called at a camp ministry, then living on the Bill Rice Ranch, I thought, God's called me into camp ministry. I'm called to preach. Halfway through Bible college, it seemed like I was thinking, well, you know, if I go into camp ministry and boys and girls and teenagers get saved, then where are they going to go? There needs to be good Bible preaching churches. So God began to then fine tune and move. You say, well, why did God put that in your mind? I think he was using my frame of reference. And he was then molding me as I pursued that, his will, to be prepared for what he had for me. Then he began to guide me into his perfect will for my life. And that came progressively. So don't be dismayed if you're thinking one thing and God begins to fine-tune you into another area. And he fine-tunes that call for you. That's what God does. And one thing you know about the progressive call of God in your life is that the call of God is a call of preparation. And so a lot of times people say, you know, I'll just do like the Bible says here about when you're called before the unjust judges in the end times, you don't need to think about what you're going to say. You just open your mouth and God's going to fill it. And so we actually have some folks, some preachers down south that they don't believe in studying for a sermon. They don't believe in sitting down like I did and study for this sermon. They believe they should just get up, open their Bible, and God will tell them what to preach at that time. Wow. We'd probably have a real problem. I know we'd have a real problem. Because I wouldn't have, well, sometimes people think I don't have anything to say anyway. But at the same time, I can't imagine having church that way. And at the same time, that's how they feel. And so they feel like, hey, you know, you don't need to worry about preparation. And yet we find that God always prepared his servants. And as you study their life before ministry or as they're going and culminate, even in the faith chapter, you study those characters and you find that God was molding and preparing them. And many times you don't find out till much later in life that preparation and the value of it. There's been many times where my wife and I have said that as we go through situations, and really it helps us pray for others who go through situations, we say, you know, some people don't have the privilege that we've had in Christianity as we've gone through certain trials in our life because we have been prepared for that because of some of the background, the preaching and the churches that we have been exposed to in our lives. And some people don't have that, so it helps us to pray more intensely for them because of that lack of background, if you follow what I'm saying. But the call of God is a call of preparation. So that's why it seems like, boy, everybody wants, you want to filter everybody into Bible college. That's just a money grab. Folks, I can tell you right now, it's not a money grab. I can tell you right now that if you were to go online and check all the major Bible colleges, we are the lowest of the low. And I tell you, our per credit hour is not that expensive. And this is not a push for money. But what I'm saying is, that's not the reason for it. What we're interested in, though, as we believe very seriously in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and I believe that every Christian ought to come to the point where they surrender. That doesn't mean that because you surrender to preach that you're called to preach. You understand that? Just because you surrender to missions doesn't mean that you're called to be a missionary. But yet you're saying, Lord, hear my, send me. You're available for it. But then as you have surrendered to it, what you're saying is, look, I'm going to do everything I can in preparation. And you know, what's wrong that if you are prepared to preach and God calls you to be what we would say, just to be able to make the distinction, a layman operating in a business or involved in a plant somewhere and raising your family for God in the local church and helping send missionaries, there's nothing wrong with being fully equipped to know the Word of God and to understand ministry and to understand how a local church works. That's just good. That helps the local church be more effective. Just because someone graduates and they don't go out and do something doesn't mean that those people are not wrong or not right with God. Let me say it that way. That they're not right with God. They can be very right with God. God may have had them equipped in such a light for the work that he wants them to do within the confines of their local church. And so we need to allow God to be God in someone's life. We can't manipulate and move people into the avenue of service that we think they ought to go into, because God may not want them there. And we definitely then don't want them there. But we see the details of the call of God will come progressively in your life. Just like progressive sanctification. You are where you are right now in your Christian life. And you're probably holding to some positions right now that maybe even just months ago or years ago, you thought, man, that is weird. And here you are, Mr. and Mrs. Weird, because you have been growing as you've been learning the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God. And that's progressive. Well, when God calls you, he guides you and he leads you progressively. Same thing with Moses. You're seeing a particular call, but yet God told him just generally what he's going to do. You're going to lead my nation out of Egypt. But wow, when you study his life, there are a whole lot of the nitty-gritty details that God left out. And there's going to be a whole lot of the nitty-gritty details that God will leave out of your life too. And all I can do is, by conjecture, come up with some reasons. One of those might be, if we knew all that was lying before us, we'd say, no way. Or maybe we'd go too fast. You know, so whatever way you want to look at it. All right. So the call of God is a call of preparation. And then the call of God is a call of establishing a pattern. Now think about this. When you study the lives of Timothy and Titus and Paul, they all make mention of the fact that they're a pattern, that they're an example. They're to be a good example. You are, as you pursue the will of God for your life, you are being and establishing a pattern for your life that others may follow. Pretty serious. I mean, what little child doesn't try to put on, you know, the boy puts on daddy's boots and clomps through the house? Okay? You see him get the mud boots on, and I mean, they come up just below your knee, and yet they're up above his thigh, and he's trying to make it around the house. He wants to be like daddy. What little girl doesn't put on all the stuff that mama has? Got that big old honking purse dragging on the floor. Got that dress she's tripping all over, and those high heels, clunk, 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 you know, trying to be like mommy. We're establishing a pattern. And in ministry, we are establishing a pattern. And so the call of God allows us, as we grow in grace, to be, if I could put it this way, as we pursue holiness, that we become a pattern for others to follow. Now, that's something we don't like to face, but we can't escape it when we get into the Word of God. Every single one of us ought to be an example worth following. Every single one of us ought to be really seeking to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Okay? And so you are being prepared to be a pattern for others to follow. I gave this example here in my notes. The disciples followed Jesus. Jesus was their pattern. And that's why you have the church continuing on after Jesus founded it on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. You find that same pattern being established in the book of Acts, and it's being followed today. Why? Because of the pattern of those who've gone on before. Amen? Then you have Timothy, Titus, and Paul. I wrote this too. Don't run from the call of God. Run to it. Run to the call. Many people shrink back and say, well, I don't know. I would go the other side. Just say, you know what? I'm going to give God the benefit of my doubts. And so I'm going to pursue that. I believe God's calling me and I'm going to pursue it. And if he wants to sidetrack me, if he wants to waylay me, if he wants to have me do something else, then he can show me along the way. Because you know what? God wants the very best for you. He doesn't even want you to make a mistake when it comes to how you live your life. What a great God. And I'm sure he's thrilled when he sees people, you know what, I've got other things planned for him, and he's going to be so happy with what I have planned for him. But I sure do love it that he just wants to serve me, and he's gung-ho for me. Boy, look at the zeal that guy has for me. I get encouraged when I see the teenagers up here who are singing out. Boy, they sing out. I'm saying, praise God, I trust that those folks don't lose that. And so many times in church, we're throwing water. Well, be careful. Well, be careful. Here's some more water on your fire. Here's some more water on your fire. Here's some more. Oh, you need to settle down. You don't want to be a Holy Joe or a Billy Bible. You don't want to be a nut. Give us nuts. Give us Holy Joes. Give us Billy Bibles. We need more of that. The call of God was precise. Moses here, the same instant he got called, and right away God says, this is what I want you to do. Now that doesn't mean because this is what I want you to do. He knew all the fine print. Amen? But he said, I want you to lead my people. And so that call will come, and you say, I don't know where I'm going to preach. I don't know where I'm going to exercise this call, but I know I'm called. Number three, the call of God, get this, was perplexing. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. And Moses said, this is Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, understand, Moses, you know, he's on the backside of the desert. And he's having this conversation with God. He's not talking to anybody else. He's talking to God. He said, who in the world am I? When you get called by God, you're gonna probably have a conversation like this. Don't just look at this in the historical context. Put yourself in here. How would you be if this was Moses? And it could very well be that this is you. Well, no, not the burning bush. And no, you're not going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Okay? Understand what I'm saying, though. He says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Wow. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Can you imagine him going to the children of Israel? I'm supposed to tell you that I am. That I am has sent me to you. God sent me to you. Whew. You can just imagine. People look at him like, what? Who in the world are you? He says, verse 15, and God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. How would you like that? You know, I want you to go, and I want you to say this, and just so you know, that king's not going to pay any attention to you. Wow, that's a real boost. He says, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand, this verse 20, and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Then verse 1 says of chapter 4, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Look at down to verse 10 of this same chapter. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Boy, he had every excuse imaginable to say, God, you got the wrong person. And you know, when you have the call of God in your life, and that quiet time is coming, and you're sitting there going, how in the world? How many times have you heard a preacher get back behind it? And it happened this past week where both of those men, Brother Snyder and Brother Stone, said, you know, they were introverts. They didn't like getting in front of it. They were shy. And yet God called them to preach. You see, that way God gets the glory and not man. Think about that, you see. And so you see here where he's coming up with all these excuses. And let me just say this about the perplexing. You might think of, what's everybody going to think? The people that surround you, what are you going to think? I mean, you're worried. All that comes to mind, you say, well, you know, look where I'm from. I'm from this country. I'm from this people. And boy, you know, you can't use your national heritage as an excuse not to fulfill the call of God upon your life. So you think about the people and you question, you know, what's everybody going to think? Then how about the excuse of your parents? You know, you can't say, well, my parents, they didn't bring me up right, or they didn't have all the things they should have to give to me to make me a better individual, or they had some bad habits in their life, or maybe they had some good habits and they were just pointing me in a different direction. But you can't use your parents as an excuse, because God's come to you. God is that echo chamber called your mind as you pillow your head at night and you're saying, I wonder, you know, about my people. And I wonder what everybody's going to think. And what are my parents going to say? That's what Elisha said. Let me go first bury my mom and dad. Didn't mean that he was going to go kill them. He said, let me keep working the farm. And then when they're dead and gone, then I'm free because it's all mine. And I can then divest myself. Or maybe I can hire somebody else to run it. And I can go and I can do it. Many times what God will do is he will just wipe all that clear where you don't have to worry about that anymore. You know, he'll just take it all from you. So you say, okay, Lord, you got my full attention. I'm all yourn. Southern term. So the parents, and some people say, well, you don't know my past. Moses could have said that. Hey, I killed somebody, buried him in the sand. Hey, and if anybody was worldly wise, it was Moses. He grew up 40 years in Pharaoh's house. He knew what the world was all about. He knew the glitz and glitter. He knew the right, he had the right connections. He could enjoy the pleasures of sin, but then he said, no, I will not. I will not. So sometimes when you're wrestling with the call of God, it's perplexing. Because sometimes you want to say, but look what I've done. God can't use me. Yeah, look what some of these Bible characters have done. And yet God used him. Read 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Wow. In Acts chapter 8, they laid their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. In chapter 8, he's wrecking havoc of the church. In chapter 9, he's got letters of authority and he's going to find Christians and he's just going to tear them up. Kill them. That's what he was doing. And then he gets saved. Look, he says, if anybody should be disqualified from serving God, it ought to be me, he says. But God called him. God enabled him. God saw that he was faithful and said, I'm putting you in the ministry, bud. And it wasn't something that Paul sought. And the call of God in your life is not necessarily something you're seeking. But you just know that somehow, some way, he's come and he's placed his finger on your mind and heart and you can't get away from it. It's there. But it's perplexing. And I say this, when God calls, he does qualify. He can use that background to help bring glory and honor to his name. If Paul can say, I would rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Don't you know that he can take any deficiency you have in your life and use it to his honor and glory? He can use the scars that you have as a symbol of his grace in people's lives. And he can use that to his honor and glory. Lastly, let me just say, number four, the call of God was proved. In chapter 3, we see here in verses 11 through 22, as I just got through reading that portion of Scripture, that God gave Moses his word. And I know we make much of this, but what else did Moses have to go by? He just had a voice, God speaking to him from a burning bush. Fire. That's all he had. There was no eyewitness to say, yeah, I was there. He talked right to you. Yeah, I believe it. You need to do this. No. Moses just had the word of God. And so even though Moses had all these excuses, we find that God said, this is what I'm calling you to do. This is what I want you to say. And so he said, okay, I'll just take you at your word. And there comes a point in time where you have to be moved by that kind of faith. Where you say, you know what? I'm not doing this because I have sin in my life. I'm not doing this because I'm perfect. All I know is I feel so unworthy that God has come and he's put his hand upon me and he says, I want to use you in a particular mode of service. And so I need to get ready. I need to pursue what I believe God's plan and purpose for my life is. Even though I can't come up with all the details, I know one thing, that I've been personally called and I can't get away from it. No matter how hard I try, I can even go out to the wilderness. And he's still there. It's still echoing in my mind. God gives his word. We also see here in verses 1 to 9 here of Exodus chapter 4 that God gives confirmation. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to make my point here so you see it scripturally. In Exodus chapter 4, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And so he says, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. I like that. He said, man, he's got this stick in his hand, he throws it down, and it comes a snake. And so he takes out running. What would you do? I don't know if the head was pointing at him or away from him. But I know one thing, he ran. And it says here, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. I had a dog when I was growing up. You're not going to believe it, but it was part Chihuahua and part German Shepherd. It had big eyes like this. Her name was Jingles. And she's about this big. And she and I would go down to the creek and we'd catch water moccasins. Water moccasins, they call them cottonmouths down south. They're venomous. And she would that little tail would just be a wagging here, and she'd be sticking her nose under rocks and stuff like that. And then I had this stick, and I had a piece of wire, made a loop out of it, and I could catch snakes that way. You don't catch a snake by the tail. You get as close back behind that head as you can. Why? Because if you don't, this was with a corn snake. It was not venomous, but a corn snake, otherwise known as a king snake, it will slice you. They have little ridges as their teeth. And they can slice pretty finely. I got a scar from it. Why? I grabbed it about 6 inches back behind the head. And you know, boom. He got me. You don't catch it by the tail, Moses. Whoa. You know, there was a test right there. Right? You going to obey God? That doesn't make sense. The call of God sometimes doesn't make any sense. And you, when you're called, it doesn't make any sense. Saying, God, me, this makes no sense. You have hit the bottom of the barrel. I mean the bottom. That's how you feel. You feel so unworthy. And that's when God can step in, my friend. But you see here where God gives the confirmation, and he goes on here and he says, hey, put your hand inside your bosom. Pull it out, leprous. That was a sign of death. Now put it back in. Becomes whole again. Wow. God's call will be proven. So God gives that confirmation. Proverbs 18:16 says these words, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. When God calls, he enables, and he will lift you up. You don't have to lift yourself up. You don't have to advertise yourself. He'll lift you up. God gives that confirmation. Well, how do you do that? How do you know that when you preach? It's not that somebody gets saved every time, but yet you see that God is using your teaching. God is using your preaching. People are being blessed by that. And it's not something to make your head swell. It's simply a confirmation that God has placed his hand upon you. And that ought to make you ever so humble and ever so careful. The call of God was proved. God gives his word. God gives confirmation. When God calls, he'll confirm his call these three ways. Don't be dismayed. I don't have long points here. By his word. Number two, his gifting to complete the call. And in our period of time, the local church. If you'll take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 13, and I believe me, this is my note, my last page. And I am right here. Okay? And all I do here is I reiterate the 4 points. Okay? So we are just about done. Acts chapter 13. But you know what? When God calls, I'm not going to go there. He fills your mouth. You don't need notes all the time. There's a lot of white space I can fill in. Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, I know I brought this out to you before, but in the context of the message, it just really fits, and we need to understand this as you wrestle with God's call. Some people get all fired, convinced in their mind that God's called them to something, and yet no one else believes it. You say, well, is there a problem with that? Yes. Yes, because we see here in the context of the church that when God places his hand and calls out a Saul and Barnabas, you know what? Other right with God Christians in the local church will see it as well. Your call will be confirmed to the local church. Because here we find the Holy Spirit of God, which no one can see. The wind blows where it lists. Okay? No one can see. God comes to Saul and Barnabas and said, look, I want to use them. And the local church says, we believe the same thing. What happens many times today, somebody says, I'm called, and whether the local church puts their stamp of approval or not on me, who do they think they are? They think they're God in my life? No, I'm going to pursue the will of God. God has a plan. He has a check and balance. Why? So we don't make mistakes. So that we don't lay hands suddenly on any man and put him into the ministry that causes ultimately a shame and a disgrace on the name of Christ. That puts a lot of responsibility that if we don't feel good about someone doing something, we have to say so. I remember calling someone was wanting to come here and minister here alongside of the staff. And I can remember calling the pastor and I said, what can you tell me? And he had glowing reports. Then that person came here. This has been years ago. And all of a sudden started causing trouble. So I called this pastor and I said, what about this and this and this? Oh yeah, you know, yeah, they caused us that trouble here, and we always had to put a deacon's wife with his wife to just minimize the trouble. Why didn't you tell me that on the front end? Why tell me that later? Somebody says, I'm just glad to get rid of that problem. Let them be somebody else's. But you can't do that with God's servants. You want to make sure that out of the men that are mentioned here in verse 1 of Acts chapter 13, God was only calling two of them out. The rest needed to stay. They needed to stay. They needed to keep serving God where they were. But the local church recognized, not only did Saul and Barnabas know they were being sent out, but the church said, oh yeah, we see that. And they got behind them and sent them out. So you see how it works in concert. It's not a matter of someone trying to control someone's life. It's a matter of just trying to be effective with the life that God gives us. And I don't know about you, but if my local church had said, then I didn't want to go either. The call of God, it's personal. It's precise. It's perplexing, but it's also proven. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Like I said at the beginning, what my intent was is just to maybe help add some clarity to maybe some of the wrestling that's going on in some folks' minds. And you know what? I don't really have anyone in particular in mind. There was someone that came to mind just a few minutes ago, but not when I was developing the message. And not as I was preaching, except just maybe 5-10 minutes ago, I had a name fly through my mind. The call of God. First of all, we know the call of God is a call to salvation. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Have you repented of your sin? Have you put your faith and trust only in Jesus Christ for your eternal redemption? You don't need to worry about any other call except that call if you've never answered that call. And we have an invitation to where you can answer that call tonight. Christian, my desire has not been to complicate your life. It has been to add clarity to it. And I trust that something's been said tonight that would just help maybe settle things for you. And so I want you just to listen to God during this invitation time. As you've heard me saying, as Brother Beckham and others have said, during the invitation time, just obey God. You obey God, you do what He tells you to do, and you'll be all right. As your musicians play, if you need to come, would you come? If you would like to have someone pray with you, we've got some men here that will pray with you. If you're a lady and would like to have someone pray with you, we'll have a lady pray with you. Parents, if you see your child come, maybe they need you to pray with them. Maybe they need you to talk with them. Maybe God's dealing with them in regards to a call. Maybe there's something else they're wrestling with. We never want to dissuade a child from responding to what God may be doing. Teenager, how about it? Is God dealing with you? But you say, my buddies, what do my friends think? Oh, don't let that keep you from answering the call. When you pillow your head at night, what's He telling you? Could be saying, you need to get saved, bud. Then get saved. It could be, hey, you need to get baptized. It could be, hey, I need to start doing right, living right. It could be, God's putting His hand of call on my life. Answer it. Because I tell you, if you don't answer it, you're just going to keep hearing it.